Our first scripture reading is taken from 2 Chronicles, chapter 22, and taken from a passage found in verses 10 through 22. More specifically, through verse 12. Now when Athaliah, Ahaziah's mother, saw that her son was dead, she set about to destroy all the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the king's daughter, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's children, who were about to be killed. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus Jehoshabeath, daughter of King Jehoram, and wife of the priest Jehoiada, because she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. He remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Two things before I go on to the next reading. One. Although she said nothing to me, my guess is Jan is grateful that I did not ask her to read the scripture aloud this morning. Exactly. Two, and although you have not said anything to me yet, my guess is 90% of you follow less than 10% of what I just said. Do not panic. We will return to this in a few minutes. Second reading from the prophet Joel, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Let's say that your doctor informs you that you have a serious illness that can lead to an untimely death. Let us also say that your doctor tells you that this illness can be successfully treated, but it requires your wholehearted commitment. Would you be willing to listen to what your doctor has to say? Let's say a representative of God informs us that we have a serious condition that can lead to spiritual death. Let us also say that this representative tells us the condition can be successfully treated, but it will require our wholehearted commitment. Would we be willing to listen to such a representative? This second scenario precisely describes what we have with the prophet Joel. Unfortunately, the prophecy of Joel is often overlooked by modern Christians. This in spite of the fact that Joel is quoted from and alluded to throughout the New Testament. This small 3-chapter book contains powerful incentives for us to come before God in wholehearted prayer to receive healing, hope, and wholeness. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Joel was a prophet. The most common word for prophet in the Old Testament is Navi, and it means one who is called to speak in front of others. The most common New Testament term is prophetes, and that's where we get our English word prophet. Prophetes, prophet. And it means to speak before a group of people or to speak on behalf of someone before a group of people. The prophets were called to speak God's message. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, when you hear the word prophet, do not equate it with Gene Dixon. Okay, I just dated a lot of you right there. or Chloe the psychic, or any other charlatan who claims to be able to predict the future. And for that matter, there are very few people who are good at predicting what's going to happen next. Listen to some of these. Everything that can be invented has been invented. Charles Duell, Commissioner of the U.S. Patent Office, 1899. Man will never reach the moon, regardless of all future scientific advances. Lee DeForest, who invented the television? He could imagine images traveling wirelessly through the air, but couldn't imagine people getting to the moon. The bomb will never go off, and I speak as an expert in explosives. Admiral William Leahy on the U.S. Atomic Bomb Project. There's no reason anyone would want a computer in their home. Now, this one's really good, because this was spoken by Ken Olson, who founded Digital Equipment Corporation. He said this in 1977. I mean, within like 2 years, personal computers were in thousands of homes. You had Commodore 64, you had Apple, you had TRS-80s. And I know, because I had a TRS-80. Or this one. The concept is interesting and well-formed, but in order to earn even better than a C, the idea must be feasible. This is what Yale University said to Fred Smith. Fred Smith went from Yale to found Federal Express, known for its overnight delivery service. And then this one. They're okay, but you won't hear that played in America. Who said that? Me. I said it. It was a much younger me. I was visiting my cousin Per in Stockholm. He played a recording for me of a group that had won a local music contest. The group was called ABBA. Yeah, a mere 400 million records. I mean, who's counting that? So you see, it's very problematic to try to predict the future, okay? A biblical prophet is not one who guesses about the future. The original word meant to speak in front of others. Historically, it's meant to speak on behalf of someone in front of others. The Old Testament prophets spoke on behalf of God. And they did not say, excuse me, I have a little suggestion here. They didn't talk like that. They said, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The prophets of the Bible were primarily preachers. Anytime the word of God was applied in order to bring either encouragement or to bring about change, we may, in some sense, say that prophesying took place. It was the duty of the prophet to proclaim and interpret the message of God to their situation. When we try to understand the words of the prophets today, we need to first try to understand what the original hearers had heard. The prophets were prodders. Just as cattle prods are used to direct cattle in the right direction, so too, when the prophets saw that the people had gone astray, they sought to prod them back into the right way. When they saw injustice, they goaded society into making changes that put them on the path of righteousness. So it's in this sense that we can say that people like the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would be considered modern-day prophets. The prophets were preachers, they were prodders, and they were predictors. They announced judgments and deliverance and events related to the coming of the Messiah. So Joel was a preacher, a prodder, and a predictor. We know very little about Joel's personal life. The fact that he is identified by referencing his father, Pethuel, strongly suggests that he was from Jerusalem, like Isaiah. The name Joel means the Lord is God. It was quite common. Do not confuse Joel the prophet with Samuel's son, Joel, who, according to the scriptures, was a decidedly wicked man. Two different people. We do not know when Joel lived. A persuasive argument can be made that he lived during the time of Athaliah in the 9th century BC, although many others think it was much, much later. Athaliah was the only queen of Judah. So I'm taking you back to that first scripture reading, okay? See if maybe some of this makes a little sense. The monarchs of Judah were kings, except for one. One queen, Athaliah. She was the only woman to usurp the line of Davidic kings. Athaliah was from the northern kingdom of Israel. At this time in history, there were the two kingdoms, divided kingdoms. To the north was Israel, to the south, Judah. She was from Israel. She was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel should ring familiar to many of you. Down through the ages, the name has become synonymous with evil. 900 years after the first Jezebel, the book of Revelation uses the name Jezebel as synonymous with evil. And the apple does not fall far from the tree. So Athaliah, daughter of Jezebel, was given in marriage to King Jehoram of the southern kingdom. Okay? She's from the north. She's marrying a dude from the south. For purely political reasons. And the results were disastrous. Her husband died, and her son became king. Then the son died. But Athaliah had grown accustomed to the power she had accumulated as being queen mother. She didn't want to give that up. So you know what she did? She slaughtered her grandchildren. So there'd be no rivals to the throne. She killed all of her grandkids except one. Joash, who had been whisked away by his aunt and her husband and hidden away while Athaliah was on the throne. Now, she was on the throne for 6 years. Ruthless and vindictive, she brought great fear to the palace and to the southern kingdom. Under her sponsorship, the worship of Baal, at least her version of the worship of Baal, was vigorously promoted. Her interpretation brought things like temple prostitution and the sacrifice of young children to the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a dark and destructive time. All right. So that's what's behind that reading from 2 Chronicles. Kind of get that sense in your minds. The wickedness of Athaliah may have shaped Joel's development as a prophet. Joel was one of the first prophets to develop the biblical concept of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, do not confuse this with a similar term, the Lord's Day. In English, they sound pretty much the same, but they're different. The Lord's Day refers to the first day of the week, or what we call Sunday. Today is the Lord's Day. Today's Sunday. And even before the completion of the New Testament, Christians were referring to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, in remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. Entirely different from the day of the Lord, which is what we're talking about now. Joel did not invent the term. It was a common phrase in his day. The Israelites believed that a day was coming when God would destroy all of Israel's enemies and usher in a new golden age where the Israelites would be blessed beyond imagination. And they called such a day the Day of the Lord. But Joel realized that the Lord had something different in mind. Whereas the people thought of the Day of the Lord as a reckoning for their enemies, Joel recognized that it would be a day of reckoning for them. The people believed that a day was coming when they would receive a great blessing regardless of how they lived. Joel informed them that they would not be blessed but judged because of how they had lived. The day of the Lord, as it is used in Scripture, has a dual nature. It is a critical time of judgment and grace. A critical time of judgment and grace. It is the warning for some to change their ways and an encouragement for others to persevere in the face of difficulty. Whereas Amos the prophet thought of the day as darkness, not light, Joel thought of it as the darkness before the light. So the day of the Lord could be both judgment and blessing. The invocation of the day of the Lord was usually triggered by an ominous event, such as an invasion or a natural disaster. For Joel, it was a plague of locusts. He interpreted the plague as a warning from God for his people to return to him. Now, there are events that can be classified as a kind of day of the Lord, even though they may not be explicitly named as such. So biblical events could include Noah and the flood, the Exodus from Egypt, the Babylonian conquest. Historical events could include the rise of Constantine, the Protestant Reformation, and D-Day, June 6th, 1944. Critical moments of judgment and grace, pain and redemption. Some personal experiences can be considered a kind of day of the Lord. The loss of a job. Struggling with an addiction. The breaking apart of a marriage. Getting arrested. The passing of a loved one. Wrestling with doubts and despair. dealing with a serious illness, being diagnosed with a terminal illness. Have you ever experienced a day of the Lord? And whether that experience becomes for you judgment or blessing, warning or encouragement, depends on the condition of your heart before God. The day of the Lord can be used in the temporal sense, and it can also be used in the ultimate sense. Past events worthy of the designation Day of the Lord provide a taste of things to come and provide continued opportunity for a change of heart before the arrival of the final day. The New Testament speaks of the Day of the Lord in the ultimate sense. It is associated with the return of Jesus Christ and the final judgment of the world. Day of Jesus Christ, or equivalent phrases, can also be used, but mean the same thing as Day of the Lord. Paul writes, "He will keep you strong to the end so that you'll be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns." Are you ready for the Day of the Lord? Now, Joel may have been inspired by the prayer of Solomon, King Solomon, at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Part of Solomon's prayer goes like this: "If there is a famine in the land, or a plague, or a crop disease, or attacks of locusts, or if your people's enemies are in the land besieging their towns, whatever disaster or disease there is, and if your people Israel pray about their troubles, raising their hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. Then they will fear you as long as they live in the land you gave to our ancestors." Joel was a witness to the moral apathy and spiritual complacency of his day. Triggered by a great plague of locusts, he sensed that God had intervened to provide a critical moment for his people to shake off their complacency, push away from apathy, and restore their relationship with God. And for Joel, the key to making this happen is prayer. More than anything else, Joel is the prophet of prayer. We live in an age when people are highly critical of prayer. Celebrities and politicians seem to try to outdo each other in condemning prayer and those who promote it. In their view, prayer is at best a waste of time, or worse, an excuse for bigotry and inactivity. The phrase "thoughts and prayers" has been judged to be politically incorrect and an anathema placed upon those who utter it. Now, of course, there are people who talk about prayer and they don't really mean it. And such hypocrisy is not helpful. Such hypocrisy is not helpful to the people who really do need prayer, and it certainly doesn't put faith in a positive light. But that hardly justifies condemning all prayer and the people who practice it. If Joel lived in our time, he would be astounded if someone told him prayer does no good. He would reply, "On the contrary, no lasting good can be done without it." Samuel Chadwick has said, The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. We do not know when a moment in time will become for us a day of the Lord. Nor do we know when the ultimate day of the Lord will arrive. So we need to live our lives prepared for any day. Darkness may come, but as Joel reminds us, the light follows. The book of Joel contains a powerful exhortation to come before God in wholehearted prayer to receive healing, hope, and wholeness. To learn more about the call to prayer, to learn more about answers to prayer, you got to come back next week.